The primary text for today, the commemoration of Job, is the Old Testament lesson, Job chapter 42. The title of the sermon is Job, the Restoration. So it has happened this year, as it happens from time to time, that some years Mother's Day falls on May 9th. And when that happens, that means that it also corresponds to the commemoration of Job on the church calendar. This has always made me chuckle a little bit, because the phrase most often associated with Job is the patience of Job. And so many times, mothers, you have to have extreme patience. Mothers have to summon all their restraint when for the umpteenth time the child is told the same thing. They have to be told over and over again, brush your teeth, clean your room. You know you're not supposed to do that, to touch that, to eat that, and on and on and on it goes, right? And this has to be one of my favorites. Some of you moms know, I think I've done this one before. Your child comes to you and says, Mom, I need some poster board for a project at school that is assigned. Mom, okay, when is it due? Child, tomorrow. Some of you have been there, right? The patience of Job must come in. And it gets worse because oftentimes us husbands, we have to be told things over and over again. And we sometimes wait until the last minute to do things. I bet the stores right now have husbands out buying Mother's Day cards as we speak. So mothers can wonder, will they ever learn? And as we heard in the children's sermon, I believe God sometimes says that. Will they ever learn? So motherhood requires a healthy dose of patience. So that saying, the patience of Job, it actually comes right from the Bible. Specifically, James chapter 5, verse 11 in the King James Version. Sometimes when people use that phrase, they may use it in connection with something that is simply an annoyance or an inconvenience. But Job had to deal with so much more than that. And another way to translate that Greek word, as the King James translates it, patience in verse 11, we saw in the ESV, the English Standard Version, which our epistle was from today, it is translated as steadfastness. Other translations put there the endurance of Job. So the point there is that Job had to keep the faith. He had to remain resolute no matter what came his way. And the rest of that verse, verse 11 there, is beautiful because why should Job be patient? Why should he be steadfast? Because the purposes of the Lord are compassionate. They are merciful. So when we wait on the Lord, we wait on one who is compassionate, who is merciful. However, there are times when it doesn't appear that he is compassionate and merciful. Job certainly had his faith in God tested, didn't he? We have spent most of our Wednesday evenings since September studying the book of Job during our Wednesday night light meetings. But even if you have not attended that Bible study, or if you have not listened to all the recordings on sermon audio, I bet almost all of you here today know the basic outline of how Job goes. Job is a faithful servant of the Lord. Job has everything. He really has it all. He has a large and wonderful family. He has a thriving business, which has brought him great material wealth. He is a respected and loved member of the community. He has everything that people would want. But then the devil throws down a challenge to God. And the devil says, well, yeah, Job's faithful, but it's just because you have blessed him, God. It's because you have given him so many great things. Of course he loves you. Of course he's faithful. So let's see if that holds up. And God accepts the challenge. And he tells Satan, do what you want with Job, but you can't kill him. That's the condition. You can't take his life, but everything else is on the table. And I know that just about everyone here, I'm sure, has gone through some very difficult things in their life. I know some of you are facing some very serious challenges right now. But I don't know if any of us have had a day quite as bad as Job had. Because the Bible tells us in one day, Job's servants were killed. His thousands of livestock were wiped out. And most tragically of all 10 of his children perished. A great wind came, knocked down the building they were in, and all 10 of his children died in one day. But Job remained faithful. He remained steadfast. But the devil wasn't done. Because this time he comes back and he attacks Job's body. And Job ends up being covered in boils and sores all over his body, sitting out alone in the wilderness, scraping the pus coming out of those sores with a broken piece of pottery. You want to talk about going from the mountaintop to the valley, and pretty quickly, that's what we see. Well, his wife, she offers a less compassionate word to Job. Her advice to Job, curse God and die. But Job doesn't do that. And as we learned in our study of Job, most of the book is actually written in poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. And a lot of that poetry centers around what happens for most of the book of Job. Job has three friends show up. And his friends are there to comfort him. But what they do is they make it worse. It doesn't go well at all. What happens most of the book of Job is Job and his three friends taking turns speaking, and they're going back and forth, and his friend's main point is, Job, this is all happening to you because you've sinned. God is punishing you for sin. And Job is coming back and saying, no, he's not. I'm maintaining my innocence here. So his friends are not helping. In Job's own words, chapter 16, verse 2, he says, miserable comforters are ye all. Job's resolute faith that we see in the first couple chapters, it gets shaken, and it gets shaken hard. He begins to demand answers from God as to why all this is happening to him. He even says on multiple occasions that he wishes that God had never let him be born. Why didn't you just kill me in the womb, God? He says, if this is how I was going to end up. Job bends, but he doesn't break. God begins speaking in chapter 38. And after nearly 100 rhetorical questions, Job has been humbled. He realizes that God is God and he is not. We must let God be God, and the only thing for us to do is to trust him. Now, of course, there's a lot more that could be discussed, and we did discuss that in the Bible study about the book of Job, but that's a 5-minute or so overview of the book. So now, let's go right to chapter 42, the last chapter of the book of Job that we heard read earlier this morning. And that's what I want to focus on mostly today. Again, I bet most, if not all of you, are familiar with how the story of Job ends. After this incredible period of testing, we see restoration. What Job lost, God restores. So many people would look at the book of Job and outline it in this very simple fashion. Job experiences incredible loss and hardship. Job endures, and then God gives him all his stuff back. That's how we could simply outline the book. And all of that is true, but there's more to it than that. A lot more to it than that, actually. Chapter 42 is an incredibly deep and rich theological portion of Scripture. In fact, I went back and looked at sermon audio. I think we spent about 2.5 hours discussing the last chapter of the book of Job and all the implications that we learned from this book. Now, the sermon this morning is not 2.5 hours long, as you breathe a sigh of relief. That would require the patience of Job, wouldn't it? I know it is Mother's Day, too, so we might want to go to lunch at some point today. But I would encourage you to check out the lessons on sermon audio if you want to take more of a deep dive into this book. But today I want to specifically hone us in on one aspect of chapter 42. Now, as I said, if you want to pick one word to describe chapter 42 of the book of Job, I think it would be hard to find a better word than the word restoration. That's really what it's about. It's about restoration. So yes, we see that Job is physically and materially restored. In verse 12, what did we read? God greatly blessed the rest of his life, even more than he had before. It was all taken away from him. He gets twice the number of sheep, twice the number of camels, oxen, and donkeys than he had before. Verse 13 tells us that he would go on to father 10 more children. And that is a doubling too. Because even though his first 10 children tragically died, they are in heaven with the Lord. So they are still living in heaven with the Lord. Now he has 10 more kids, 20 in all. It says that Job would live for 140 more years. He would experience many more blessings. He would experience four generations of family. And then it all closes with verse 17. The book of Job ends with these words. And Job died, an old man, and full of days. So as I said, there is more here than this. Now we can be sure Job was happy with all of this that we just talked about, right? I mean, today in our modern language, we would probably say Job got his life back. You know, Lord, just give me my life back. He got it back, plus some. But there's something else that was even more beautiful than getting those things back. Something that will bring Job great joy. And this points us to the work that God does as he interacts with his people. Our relationships with God have been broken. They have been broken because of sin. And because we live in a fallen world, our relationships with other people are often broken. But God works to repair those relationships. And at the conclusion of Job, what we see is a restoration of relationships. Not just stuff coming back, but relationships being restored. And there are five restorations of relationships that we can either see or we can safely assume in this text. And I'm going to save the first one actually for last. But the first one I want to share with you that you see there is Job's relationship with his friends is restored. Job was absolutely correct when he called his friends miserable comforters. I mean, if you experience some tragedy in your life and your friends come to see about you, you don't want them to make it worse. You don't want your friends to pile on you and start blaming you for what has just happened. And that's exactly what they did. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, these guys failed miserably as friends and as comforters. And God wasn't happy with them either. What did it say in verse 7? He says to Eliphaz, "My anger burns against you and your two friends." Pretty good sign that God's not pleased with you when you hear those words. Why is God not pleased with them? Because they have misrepresented God. They have not portrayed a God of mercy. But what does God do? Even with the failure of these three friends, he shows them mercy. But what he tells them to do is kind of interesting, isn't it? He tells them in verse 8 to go make an offering of 7 bulls and 7 rams, which was something very expensive at this time. But then what has to happen? God tells them that Job was going to pray for his friends. He was going to intercede for his friends, and God would receive that prayer. All of this points us to Jesus. The Son of God would make the blood sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Jesus intercedes for us before the Father, and his sacrifice is accepted. Then we are restored to right relationship with God. So Job's friends had really hurt him. They had really cut deep. But he prays for them, and their relationship is restored. Next, restoration. Although it's not specifically spelled out in the text, we can safely assume that the relationship between Job and his wife is restored. Remember that she told Job, curse God and die. Later in one of his laments, Job says, my wife doesn't even want to be around me. She tells me my breast stinks. Well, there's a restoration. Now, I'm thinking about Job's wife, though. Remember that this woman had just lost all 10 of her children in one day. Imagine how traumatic that would be. But there's restoration. We can assume that. Why? I think because the Bible says they would have 10 more children together. Probably were reconciled, I would say. So there's restoration between Job and his wife and their relationship. Third, what do we see? We see Job's family. His brothers and sisters pay him a visit in verse 11. Specifically, the Bible tells us in that verse that they came and they ate with him and they brought him gifts. And then, I think this is very significant, it says in verse 11, they showed him sympathy and comforted him. Contrast that with how his friends comforted him. But also note this. The Bible tells us that Job was all alone out in the wilderness. Where was his family then? We don't know, but we know they weren't there. But we know they are here now. Job is experiencing the joy of restoration of family and the comfort that that brings. Fourth, Job's standing in relationship with the community is restored. Verse 11 also said that he was visited not only by family, but by all those who had known him before. A very interesting part of the book of Job is what Job says in chapters 29 and 30. And what you read there is Job's really last big wave of lament. And what he talks about in those chapters is he has lost all respect in the eyes of the community. He says, basically, God, people used to look up to me. People used to listen to my advice. People used to respect me, but now they don't. Now I'm all alone. Now people are deriding me. Think about that for a minute. And I'll ask you that question. What would you rather lose? If you had to choose between losing all of your possessions and your wealth, or losing all respect and being completely alone, what would be worse? Well, I think some of you would answer the same question the same way I would. Being devoid of any respect by anyone else, ostracized, would be a horrible thing. What do we see now? We see Job has been restored in the community. He is accepted. He is loved again. Now, all these restorations of Job's friendship, his marriage, his family, his standing in the community, that is all good stuff, isn't it? But all of that restoration points us to something. It points us back to the first restoration that, as promised, I told you I would close with. We look out in our world. And what do we see when we look out in our world? We see a broken world. We see a world with broken relationships everywhere, don't we? Divided families, divided political factions, incredibly cruel treatment, greed, envy. In summary, what we see is man's inhumanity to man. Why? Well, it's because there is a relationship. That if this relationship is fractured, it leads to all the other fracturing. And that relationship must be restored if we hope to reconcile our other relationships. Now, some of you have probably figured it out what I'm talking about here, and that's our relationship with God. We must note this. Job never rejected God. He never gave up faith in God despite all that he endured. Satan did not win. That's important to understand. But at the same time, when we read the book of Job, it's very clear that Job's relationship with God becomes very strained. He laments, he complains, he questions, he demands answers from God. Why is all this happening to me, God? Some of you can relate to that. You've been there. Maybe you're there right now. But let me tell you this. God has not stopped loving you. He He's not stopped caring for you, and he's not stopped being there for you. It is that we have let our current situations weaken that bond. There needs to be restoration. Now, as I said, God shows up very directly in chapter 38. He had heard enough. He'd heard enough from Job and his three friends. And in a withering blast of law, God sets the record straight. He is the one who will be asking the questions here. And he asks questions that Job, his friends, nor any of us can answer. Because these questions all point to the power, wisdom, and majesty of God. So in chapter 42, how did chapter 42 begin? Chapter 42 began with Job's response to all of these things God had been saying, all of these questions God had been answering. Were you there when I created the world, basically? Tell me how this all works, Job, if you know the answer. Well, Job's response is a model for all of us. What was it? You read there that Job confesses that God is all-knowing. He confesses that God's will can never be stopped. He tells us that God has the understanding that we do not have. So verse 6 is really the culmination of Job's response here. He says, "Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." That's it. There's no more self-justifying from Job. There's no more trying to tell God how he should do things. The law has done its work. Job's mouth has been stopped. The only proper response was admitting that he, like the rest of us, well, we have condemned ourselves by our own sin. There's a very important word there. We did it toward the beginning of the service. That word is repent. That is Job's response. That should be our response. This we know. There is law. Yes, there is law, but there is, thanks be to God, gospel. And as the sermon has gone through today, we see God's response to Job's prayer of repentance. He prays this prayer of repentance, and then we see how God responds. How does he respond? God doesn't heap more hardships on Job. God doesn't say to Job, and he doesn't say to us when we repent, "Hey, buddy, you've gone too far this time. You've taken it too far. It's too late for you." He doesn't say that. What does he do? He gives mercy. He gives restoration. That is what I hope you take away from this sermon today. The relationship between God and Job had been tested. It had been frayed. That was on Job. But the restoration was on God. The relationship between God and Job, it has been restored, and it's even stronger than it was before. And with this vertical restoration, then we see all those horizontal restorations. What I mean by that is our relationship with God is vertical. Once we restore that, then we start to see these restorations in all these other relationships. Not only material blessings were returned to Job, but friends, spouse, family, community. Today is Mother's Day. And as human beings, where do we often go when we are struggling? Who is the one that listens to us, is there for us when no one else may be? Oftentimes that person is mom. And if you are blessed with a Christian mother not only pats you on the head and says, "It's going to be okay." A Christian mother prays for you. She has a relationship with God. So she points you to the one who restores all things. She points you to Jesus. And as Job 19 proclaims, and we're going to sing in just a few minutes a great hymn based on that passage, Jesus is the living Redeemer. And because Jesus is risen, we too will rise. We will see God as we have been forgiven and restored. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.